And we're all going to be involved if we're in the will of God. Let me put it that way. If we're in the will of God, we're going to pay our debts. I said, if we're in the will of God, we're going to pay our debts. Amen. You would not be a good testimony if you didn't make your house payment or your rent or your electric bill, even though you owe a debt to the electric company. That would not be a good testimony unless you paid that. But how much more important would it be to make sure that we are involved in paying our debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's exactly what's going on, as we learned last night, the message that the Apostle Paul preached to the churches of Macedonia and to the church at Corinth, or Achaia, the region of Achaia, including the church at Corinth, that he made sure that they understood this, that they owed a debt to that which was outside of their own locality. Basically, they owed a debt to the church at Jerusalem because they had experienced their salvation and their spiritual well-being because of the church at Jerusalem. And Paul is basically saying to these churches, the least we could do is pay back in carnal. Yes. And even though money is carnal, it is needed for everyday life. So now we're going to continue on. Last night we looked at the principle of faith, promise, mission giving. Tonight I would like to look at the performance of faith, promise, mission giving. Let's begin reading in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now again, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He has used the churches of Macedonia as the example of paying the debt and the grace of God that had been bestowed upon them. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that the grace of God is going to be bestowed on them as they did what they were supposed to, but yet God would not put the grace of God on us? No, He will. It's the same God. It's the same gospel. It's the same principle. And it's about the debt to the gospel. So look at verse number 9 when he says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it amazing how many times that we've used the word or saw the word grace that's found in this passage? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," and let me just tell you, He was rich in heaven, the angels worshiped Him, and He left that to come so that we might become rich. Now, not necessarily rich monetarily, but rich spiritually. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And then Paul says something in verse number 10. I love this verse. I love this verse. I love to study words. And here's what Paul says, "And herein I give my advice." Now here's the Apostle Paul saying to the church at Corinth. Now listen, I've already told you about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Let me give you some advice. Now here's the difference, and I'll bring this out. The difference is when Paul said this, he said this under the inspiration of God. So when he said, "I'm giving you my advice," can we not agree tonight that it's actually God saying, "Let me give you some advice"? All right? So he goes, "Let me give you some advice. For this," he's talking about the giving, "this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Remember that in verse number 2 of chapter 9, the forewarnedness of their mind, how that he had told them, he had preached the message to them, but then he has said, "Let me tell you about the forewarnedness of the church at Corinth. Your zeal," he said, "hath provoked the churches of Macedonia." So he said this, "Let me give you some advice. This giving of this debt payment that we owe, it's expedient for you." Now, he did not say it's expedient for the people that's going to be receiving the gift, even though you look at chapter 9, he will say that. But here he just says, "Hey, let me give you some advice. This is good for you. Amen. This is expedient for you to not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it." I love this because this was in the Bible way before Nike ever got a hold of it. You know the little theme, Nike, just do it. They've made billions of dollars off of that little theme, just do it. Well, God said it way before Nike did. Way before Ophel said it, God said it. And here's what he's saying about the giving. Just do it. Can't get any more clear than that. And thou therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Did you get that? God's not going to ask you to give something that he knows that you already have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by equality, that now at this time of your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, I'm telling you, this is an amazing statement in the Word of God when God says there's equality in giving. Now, what is the equality? There is giving and there is receiving. And here's what you have to understand. One day the tables may be turned upon you in the fact that you would be able to receive how you give. And what kind of attitude you give and what you do according to what God says may come around one day where God says to you, well, I'm only going to give based on how you gave. That's equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much, he that hath gathered nothing, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. We're going to stop there, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to preach tonight, Lord willing, and God help us, the performance of faith promise giving. Lord, thank you for what we learned last night. I am blessed beyond measure that we can clearly see in the Scripture there is certainly a principle that we found straight from the Word of God on giving to missions, or giving to that which is outside our own local church, our own local community, our own local setting, that there was people in Jerusalem, there was a church that these Gentile believers had been able to receive the gospel because of that church. And Paul makes it very clear in Romans 15 that they owed a debt to the people in Jerusalem, that they owe a debt to that church because they were the ones who had sent Barnabas to Antioch. It was the church at Antioch that God had called Paul and Barnabas. It was Paul and Silas that had reached Philippi and Corinth and Philippians and Thessalonica and on over to Greece and then to Corinth. And those churches had in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia had been established only because that there were men who were called by God to go out from the church at Jerusalem to make it all the way into Europe and then the known world at that time. And they understood that they owed a debt to those that had helped them reach the spiritual plateau that they had. And Lord, tonight we now think of Romans 1, where the Bible talks about our debt to the gospel and that we owe a debt. And one of the ways that we can pay that debt is to be involved in mission giving and seeing churches established, whether it's here in the United States or all around the world, in every country and to the regions beyond. May we continue, Lord, to have burdens to pay our debt. Now, Lord, help now me in the preaching tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Last night, as we looked at the principle of faith promise, I believe there's two factors that we can make sure that we can go ahead and say tonight that faith promise mission giving is based on two things: the debt that we owe and the grace of God that can be bestowed upon us. And we are reminded that Paul is turning the table, so to speak, on the church at Corinth. First of all, he had gone to Macedonia and he had said, let me tell you about how excited or how forward the church in Corinth is about giving to this offering that we're taking up. And they said, yes, we want to give. And so the example was that Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth about Macedonia was that they, these Macedonian churches, gave despite their condition. They gave despite their poverty. They gave beyond their ability, and they did that, and they were able to do that by giving first of themselves. Now, I want you to think about this tonight as we continue on in this passage of Scripture from last night, and let me say it like this. There is a difference in knowing something and doing something. There is a great difference between knowing what is right and doing what is right. And of course, Paul is challenging them to perform what you had promised a year earlier. He talked about their forewarnedness. Now, that word is mentioned in chapter 9 and verse number 2, where he said this, I know, basically saying, I remember the forewarnedness that was there of your mind, and I took that forewarnedness, and I boasted of you to them of Macedonia. And here's what I want you to understand, Corinth. Your zeal that you had hath provoked many. Now, here's the problem. You can be zealous about something, but then not do anything with it. All right? In fact, the word forewarnedness means this. It means a readiness, an eagerness, and a cheerfulness to perform a certain task. Now, when I say that there's a danger in being stirred in your emotions and then not changing in your soul, I would say it as an example like this. Conviction is not salvation. Did you hear me? Conviction is not salvation, but conviction is necessary for salvation. All right? So when I got saved in 1984, and the preacher was preaching out of the book of Matthew, and basically he made this statement from the Scriptures, all those who say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And it was like there was nobody else in that room except me, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted me and said, that's you. You have tried to convince yourself that you're okay with God and you're not okay with God. And God convicted me of my condition. He convicted me of my sin. He convicted me that I was on my way to a Christless hell unless I repented and trusted Christ as my Savior. And I wished I could tell you that during the invitation, I ran down the aisle, I fell on the altar, and I cried out to God, but I did not. Even though I was convicted, I was stirred, I was moved, I was drawn, if you would, to be saved. I did not get saved until later that night, or actually in the middle of a Monday morning, because when I came back to church that night, I have no idea what the preacher was preaching. All I could remember was, all those who say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And it was about 2:00 in the morning, on that Monday morning, that I turned it all over to God and I repented and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I've been saved ever since, because once you get saved by the grace of God, eternal life is eternal. Amen. And I'm just telling you, I've been saved ever since and I'll be saved for all eternity. But the point is you can be stirred up about giving money. You can be stirred up in your emotional soul. You can say, I know that is right. But listen, unless God convicts you and convinces you of what you see from the Scriptures, and then really kind of repent and turn to God and say, I'm not going to only be moved. I'm not only going to be convicted. I'm going to do what God says. That's the church at Corinth. Because they had gotten excited and zealous and eager and forward and fired up and said, yes, we want to be involved in this. Yes. And yet a year later, Paul is hearing that they have not completely laid aside everything that they said they would. And so Paul really, in one instance, you could continue to read, he doesn't really want to be embarrassed when those messengers show up to take the offering, because they didn't have bank accounts and they didn't have transfers like we do. They literally had to have messengers from the churches who would take the money and take it down to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what's going to happen if these men show up and you've not done what you've promised? And here's why. This is the whole gist of the text here. You need to perform the doing of what you were forward about a year ago. In fact, I've already preached to the churches of Macedonia, and I'm telling you, they're excited. Their offering is in hand. And we're on our way to pick up the offering in Corinth. And don't let me be embarrassed, if you would. And it wouldn't be like, let me be embarrassed. It's, don't let God be embarrassed. Because you promised to do this thing. Now, here's what we need to, first of all, understand. Faith promise mission giving is therapy for selfishness. Because we are by nature selfish people. We'd rather buy our little toys and our things, and we want to do what we want to do, and we don't want nobody telling us what to do. But yet God tells us what to do, and we need to be concerned about the debt that we owe to the gospel. Now let me give you the principle here. Look at verse number 9, because here's the greatest standard of all, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest standard of anything. He is the greatest. He is the greatest example in servanthood. He is the greatest example in humility. He is the greatest example in giving. Listen, and so we're not talking about we're talking about service, and we can talk about humility. We can talk about doctrine, but in this conference, literally, we're talking about money. And some people get nervous about that. I don't get nervous about it. I mean, when I go to the grocery store, I don't yell at the groceries. I just buy them. I don't put my gas in the car, in the truck that I drive, and then get out and say, I cannot believe that you're charging me that kind of money for gas. I said this to our church one time. I said, well, let me just make an announcement here. Let me tell you what's going to happen when gas goes to $7 a gallon. They go, preacher, you think that'll happen? I said, I don't know, but I'll tell you what'll happen when it goes to $7 a gallon. They said, what'll happen? I said, you'll buy it. Because you'd like to drive to wherever you're going to drive, or have to go to work, or whatever it might be. See, we pay our debts, but when we think about spiritual things, like money to give to the church and tithing and offering, then all of a sudden people get bent out of shape and go, ah, God, preacher, all he does is talk about money. No, only when it's in the text. And guess what? All three nights this week it's in the text. So it has to be spoken about. And it's okay, because Jesus Christ, listen to me, he is the greatest example when it comes to giving. He gave it all that we might have eternal life. Look at verse number 9. Listen, for ye know, he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich. Now listen to this. What a transformation when we get out of this old sin-cursed earth and get to go to heaven. What a glorious thing. In fact, I am totally convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to think, what was the big deal about dying? Reminds me of the man and the wife. They died on the very same day, and they went to heaven. They're walking around. They said, glory, can you believe this? This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And he looked at her and said, honey, if you hadn't fed me all them bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago. It's going to be a glorious transformation. But think about this. Jesus did it in reverse. He had been in heaven for all eternity. He is the center of all eternity. He is praised and glorified by the angels. And he left all of that to come down here and deal with the wickedness of man. Why? So that we could be rich spiritually. So that we could have eternal life. Now, the context is this. Listen, the church at Jerusalem, They followed the Great Commission as God told them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into Judea. Go into Samaria. And then listen, go to the uttermost part of the earth. You know when Paul and Silas got to Philippi? Literally, they had made it almost to the uttermost part of the earth. European. They made it to Europe. And I'm just saying to you that when we talk about the principle of performing what God has called us to do, that Jesus Christ is the highest of all standards. He gave it all. And then he goes on to this. What's amazing to this? Let me do this real quick. Paul calls the offering being collected, he calls it grace. Now look at verse number 1. Let me do this real quick. Now think about this idea of giving and the word grace. He said, brethren, verse 1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look at verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. All right? He's talking about that gift. Verse number 6. We desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would finish in you. Look at that. This same grace also. He's talking about an offering. Look at verse number 7. He talks about all the things they need to abound in. But the last thing he says is this. Make sure that you abound in this grace also. What's he talking about? He's talking about the giving. He's talking about the gift. Look down at verse number 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches. Listen to this. He's talking about the messengers that have been taken from each of the churches to deliver the money. He says, but who were chosen of the churches to travel with us. Look at this. With this what? Grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now think about grace. We like to talk about grace being the free, unmerited love and favor of God. Amen? That's the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. I've used that acrostic all my ministry. And most of the common definition we use for the word grace is that. However, in the primary meaning of a historical sense, grace means this, goodwill toward others. It means a desire to bring other people goodness or love or strength. You see, our debt is to love other people. Our debt is to bring grace to other people. Our debt is to bring the goodness of God to other people. A desire and a power to do the will of God. The desire of heaven is to bring that which is good to all men. That's why the gospel is called the good news. You can't get any better than that. God in His love and His grace and His mercy gave His best. Man, I am all on board when it comes to giving our best to the Lord. I'm telling you, one of my pet peeves is I don't ever want to hear anybody in our church. They wouldn't do it now. I've been at Pastor Brian 23 years. They know I don't want to hear, what do you want to do with that? Let's throw it out. No, let's give it to the church. And people want to give their junk to the church like they're doing some great service to the church. I'm telling you right now, throw it away and go to Walmart and buy something brand new for the church. I told y'all last night, y'all didn't listen. Amen, preacher. That's right. Go ahead. That's right, preacher. Preach it. Go ahead, brother. You see how that works? Now it took us 35 seconds longer than it's going than it normally would, because nobody amen the truth. Listen, the greatest transformation Jesus did was for you and me. And when faith promise is performed under the principle of grace, it's not mechanical. It's an activity that seeks to convey others that which is good, that which is lovely, that which is glorious. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the performance is found in verse number 10. And herein I give my advice, Paul said to that church. Hey, church, this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but a year ago you were very forward about it. You were very eager a year ago, and now I'm going to give you some advice. You know, it's amazing to me about advice. Every year I go to a lady named Mary Lou Herbert, and she is my tax person. She's about 3 years older than me, and the first time I ever did my taxes with her was in 1986. I just moved to Springfield, Missouri, and I knew that I was going to be in the ministry, and I knew I was going to need to find somebody that understood taxes of ministered, and later on I'd be a pastor and all this kind of stuff. I also knew that we gave a lot of money to the church, and so in 1986, I was 26 years old, she was 29, and now I'm 63 and she's like 66, and she's done my taxes every year for all these years. We meet for 30 minutes every year, 30 minutes. And I give her all my stuff and tell her, you know, all the things I spent my money on, and here's my giving record, and here's how much interest I paid on my house, and did you do this, and did you do that, and what were your honorariums? Did you get? And she knows me she knows me well enough that she knows all of the questions that she needs to ask me, and you know, whatever she tells me, I do, because that's her job. I take her advice. Because that's her expertise. I go to the doctor. I try not to go to the doctor. But if I do go to the doctor and I tell them my ailment, whether it's an ear infection or some kind of whatever it might be, Now listen, if you're a doctor or anything here, don't get mad at me, all right? Because I've always been amazed by the doctor who leaves and goes and he comes back after you tell him everything wrong with him. See, used to they go and look at a book. Now they just go in the next room and Google it. And I have a son-in-law who's a doctor. He's a veterinarian. He hates it when I say this. I said, get over it. Get over yourself. You Google it. You Google it like everybody else. And then he comes back. And then he writes Egyptian hieroglyphics on a piece of paper that no man would ever be able to read. You know what I'm saying? And then you take that Egyptian hieroglyphics to the CVS or the Walgreens or the Walmart or whatever it might be, and you give it to these people, and they put pills in the bottle or the liquid or whatever it is, and they ask you if you have any questions. And listen, I don't know that doctor, and I don't know that pharmacist, but I do what they say because that's their expertise. I take their advice. And so whether it's a lawyer or a doctor or a physician or a pharmacist or whether it's the CPA or the tax person or whatever it might be, I take their advice. But yet the man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God and exposes what the Bible says, and somebody stands out, well, who does he think he is to tell me what to do? Oh, I don't know. Maybe I'm the pastor. How about that? You understand what I'm saying? Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about following a preacher who's doing stupid things, but I'm talking about a preacher that's preaching the Word of God and laying it down and telling people, just like tonight, when it talks about giving, about performing, and about doing what God told you to do and to ask God what told you to do. And so I'm just telling you, this is my advice to you. It's expedient for you. It's expedient for me to follow the directions of the people that give me the advice, like the CPA and the lawyer and the whatever. Well, listen, my friend, it's a great responsibility for Paul to be an apostle and for your pastor to be a pastor or a missionary to be a missionary. And all they're trying to do is be helpers of your joy. And they're trying to make disciples for Jesus Christ. So when Paul looks at this church and says, let me give you an advice, this is expedient for you. You know what the word expedient means? I think you understand. It means it's profitable. This is profitable for you to do what God says. Now again, I would remind you that even though Paul was writing this, and he was writing it with his heart and his soul as an apostle, but he wrote it under the inspiration of God. Amen. So God is saying to us tonight, do you want something that is profitable in your life? Do you want something that is expedient? Do you know everybody's looking for a sure thing? That's why people are broke. Because somebody tells them, oh, listen, this stock, it's the one. Man, it's the one till it goes to zero. And I'm going to tell you, our hope is not in the stock market. Our hope is not in the bank. Everybody with me? Our hope is not in the government. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit of God and through the Word of God tells me this is profitable for you, this is expedient, I want to be on board. I want to be on board because this is profitable for me. You know what faith, promise, mission, giving is? Time out. It's a sure thing. Now you don't give to get. You give to pay your debt. But the grace of God will be bestowed on you one way or the other. I remember one time I was in a Sunday school class at Berean Baptist Church, and I was in the fellowship class, and Fred Reemsteiner got up and was getting ready to teach the lesson. He said, we found some people that have, I don't know if y'all have heard this or not, he said, but we found some people that have stolen from the church. Son, I was sitting on about the third row. You think I'm ADHD now? I was a whole lot worse back then. Man, I fired up. I was like, oh my, where are they at? Who they are, man? Well, let's get a shovel. We'll dig a hole in the back of the yard. We'll tell God they fell down the steps and we'll bury them for the grace of God. And he said, yeah. He said, there's some people. And then he started talking about there's people who are in this church that they're wearing stolen shoes. They're driving stolen cars. And they're living in stolen houses. And then I got it. He was saying they're not giving what God wanted them to give in tithes and offerings. And I thought, man, that's true. But people, we pastor a bunch of thieves. And if you're a thief, I don't like thievery. I had a lady one time, just show you my personality, I had a lady one time So we're this is not even in my message, but this is good. So a lot of times on Wednesday nights, Wednesday nights, we take up special offerings for maybe a family in need, a missionary need. Right now, our Wednesday night offerings is to help our missionary come back from Australia, who's going to come back for 8 weeks and be in Vacation Bible School. His kids hadn't been to the youth conference in a long time. And I said, brother, why don't we just peel off a spot for you about 8 weeks? You come, do Vacation Bible School. Your kids can go to camp. They can go to youth conference. And I said, our church will raise the money. And it's like $15,000 to bring all of his family back. So we've almost raised that money. And so I'll stand up and say something like that. I remember one time I stood up and said, we got a family in need. And I said, I don't want to give any details, but we need to take up an offering. I want it to be outside of our tithes. Let's just take up an offering. We need about $600 or $700. So I just got the plates out, and we started taking them up. I said, now let's do it. I hope we don't have to go more than one round. But if we do, we will. And this lady saw that, and she saw our church, how giving they were. And she had been a member for about a year and a half, and she was a little prickly. Go ahead, preachers can laugh like that. She was a little on the prickly side. And she came up to me she didn't come after me after church. Well, she came up and said, that was amazing. Well, the next day she calls me on the phone. And she said, preacher, that was amazing what you did last night. And I said, well, sister, that's what we do. I mean, we're a church. We need to help each other. She goes, I need some help. I said, you do? And she began to tell me about a need that, very frankly, I didn't think it was that much of a need. Sounded to me like just somebody wanting some money, you know what I'm saying? And I said, well, we do help her on. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray about it. I said, I got to wrap my head around this and you kind of throw this on me. I'll just pray about it. So I'm sitting there in my office and I was praying about it. I said, Lord, I'm not sure about this. I went back to my study, and all of a sudden, about 5 minutes, it was like the Holy Spirit said, won't you check her giving record? I thought, oh, that's a great idea. So I went into the financial secretary. Are you with me over there? Okay, I went over to the financial secretary, and I gave her a piece of paper. I said, give me the giving records for this lady for the last year or so, because I don't want to know what people give. Amen. As a pastor. I don't want to know. The only thing I've always told my financial secretary this. I said, listen, if somebody has always been a giver, if somebody's always tithed, always give to missions, and all of a sudden they quit, I want to know about it because there's a problem. And by the way, that happened recently. So I went to the fella and I said, hey, so that financial secretary came in. He said, what? Well, come to find out, the bank had made he was one of these people that tithed through his bank. You know what? The check just come. He got that straightened out. Man, we got back pay for like 6 weeks. You know what I'm saying? So anyhow, back to this lady. Sorry, that was time out. That was a little parentheses. So anyhow, I went in there and gave it to her. Then I went back to my office and I was working. Have you ever been doing something you feel like somebody's standing there looking at you? And I was like this, and all of a sudden, I felt like somebody was looking at my financial secretary just standing there. And I turned around and I said, hey, what's up? And she handed me the piece of paper by it. So I said, I rolled back in my chair and I looked at it, and it said $10. And I said, they give $10 a week? No, she said, no, preacher, they've given $10 in the last year. I said, you're kidding me. That woman just asked for church help, and she's given $10. Son, my dander was up. You said, preacher, you're not serious. Oh, yes, I'm very serious. So I got on the phone. I called her, and I said, hey, and I mentioned her name. I said, this is Pastor Abels. I want to talk to you about your request for help. And she goes, oh, preacher, thank you so much that you're going to help me. I said, time out. I didn't say I was going to help you. I said, I want to talk to you about it. I said, we can't help you. She goes, why not? And I said, okay, well, you ask me a question. Why not? Let me ask you a question. I'll ask a question based on your question. How much money have you given to Berean Baptist Church in the last 10 years? I mean, in the last year. And she goes, well, what does that have to do with anything? I said, it has everything to do with it. I said, sister, you're a thief. And you said, preacher, you didn't say that to her. You want me to give you her number? Yes, I did. I said, you're sitting in church where we pay the light bill. The church pays the pastor a salary. You're sitting on our padded pews. You're sitting in lights that we pay for. You're sitting in electricity that the church is paying for, and you're not contributing. You're a thief. You're stealing from God. The reason I can't help you is because you're under the judgment of God. It's getting a little quiet in here. Son, and I'm just kind of doing a parenthesis here. I'm just saying, you have a responsibility to tithe, but you also have a responsibility to give to missions. I'll never forget. When I say it's a sure thing, my friend, I'm talking about faith, promise, mission. Giving is a sure thing. I sat next to a man when we were having a missions conference. I love mission conferences. We've done different things. We've had banquets on Saturday. We've had men's prayer breakfast. We've had ladies' things. We've done all this. We go Wednesday through Sunday. And one year I decided we're going to have a men's prayer breakfast, and we went to Golden Corral, and son, we did damage to the Golden Corral. And this guy that had been a member of our church got saved. His wife got saved. They'd been in the church 7, 8, 9 years. They were a major blessing. And eventually, now listen to this, eventually God called him to preach, and now he pastors in Oregon. He went through our Bible Institute. So anyhow, he said, "Preacher, I got to talk to somebody. I got to talk to you." I said, "Okay." He said, "Man, God's been pounding on my heart this week about missions." And he said, "God laid on my heart a certain amount to give." And I said, "Okay, brother, what's the problem?" He said, "It'd be faith. It'd be stepping out." I said, "Well, brother, let me ask you this. Are you doing this based on emotion? Are you doing this based on conviction? Are you doing this based on you really in your heart are convinced that this is what God wants you to do?" He goes, "Oh, I'm convinced, preacher. I guess I just needed to say it out loud." And I said, "Well, brother," and I took him to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I said, "Just perform the doing of it. If God has told you to do something, did you hear what I said in there? He's not going to ask you to do something that he already knows that he can't handle. He already knows that." So he said, "Okay, preacher." And that's one of the reasons that I don't mind people filling out cards, because when they fill out a card, they did their commitment. I mean, they wrote it down on a piece of paper. You can write it in your heart. You can write it on a piece of paper. Whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter to me. I'm just saying, he did it. Now listen to this. Now we go through Sunday. We had our faith promise. He put it in a plate. He was good with it. He said, "God will provide. I'm going to do this." Well, on Tuesday, he called me and he said, "Preacher, you're not going to believe this." I said, "What is it, brothers? Calm down." He goes, "Preacher, you're not going to believe this. I've got to tell you what happened. I told you what happened on Saturday." He said, "Yes." He said, "Brother, me and my wife, we prayed, we committed, and we said, 'Okay, God, if this is what you're doing.'" He said, "You're not going to believe this." I was, "Shut up and tell me." He said, "Last night my daddy called me. My dad and mom told me that my brother is in some financial trouble." And so he said, my dad said, "You know," he said this to his wife, he said, "Well, if we're going to help him," he said, "then we need to do the same thing for Sean and Lucy." And he said, this came totally out of the blue. He said, "Preacher, he gave my brother this amount of money, and so he gave me this amount of money." And he said, "You know what?" And I said, "What?" He said, "It's the exact amount of money that I promised for the year." Amen. And I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to pay it all on Sunday." He's done for the year, baby. He wrote a check. I don't care if you write it every week or you write it one time. That's fine. Brother Booster, God bless him, he came to me and said, "Preacher, you know, I'm 97 years old. I don't know if I'm going to live a year. I don't know if I'm going to live a year. So I'm going to pay all my faith promise for right now for the whole year. Is that okay?" "Yeah, brother, that's fine. Just perform the doing of what God says." Everybody with me tonight? We're going to get done by 8:30, I promise. Might not be 8:31, but we're going to get there. You see, I want you to understand, look at what verse 15 says when it says this: "As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack." You know what Paul is talking about there? He's going all the way back to the Old Testament about the manna. Yes. About that God gave them exactly what they needed every day. Every day he gave them what. Listen, if God says this is profitable for you, if God says that my son is the example, if God tells you to do what you're supposed to do, don't you think God can enable you? Amen. He said, "Hey, listen, for 40 years he provided in the wilderness. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. The church must remain faithful so the faithful missionaries can remain. And we need to learn that we should give and live for that which matters the most. So look at verse number 11 and 12. He just says this, just do it. There's an old Bob Newhart video that is the best advice for pastoral counseling. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. Somebody sent it to me one time, said, you got to watch this. And Bob Newhart is sitting there, and there's a couple that comes in and tells them their problems. And Bob Newhart says, okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. Stop it! Anybody ever seen that? It's hilarious. Catches you off guard. You're like, whoa! Just stop it. Well, you know what my message is tonight? Just do it. Just do it. Do what God says. God does not ask you to give what you don't have. He asks you to give based upon what He knows you will have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is substance to our faith even though we cannot see it. One thing to be willing and forward, as they were, Corinth was, but it is another thing to perform to the doing of it. They made the promise, but promise must be followed by action or it will always lead to disappointment. And God never asks a man to do something unless he knows he can do it, not by his power, not by his strength, but by the power and the ability of God. Amen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God may stretch you, and God may pull you to perform by faith through the grace of God. Remember this? He said, there's things that abounded in verse number 7. He talked about faith. He talked about utterance. Utterance is like a speech or an expression. You know what we would call utterance in our services today? We would call that a testimony or a prayer. Knowledge is the doctrines of the Word of God. I'm looking at verse number 7. He said, now listen, in your faith, in your utterance, and your knowledge, and your diligence, and even in your love to us, because you have showed your love to us. How did they show their love to Paul? Because after he wrote the first Corinthians, they repented of some of those things that he had rebuked them about. And he said, I know you love me, but he said this, look, make sure that you abound in this grace also. Amen. So yeah, prayer is important. Discipleship is important. Testimonies and the things that we do as a church, but giving is also a part of our worship. It's a part of our debt that we pay. Diligent and sacrificial in service, supreme love for Paul. But what about this grace, this gift, this promise? And he said this, no pressure. Lady said to me tonight, I came to hear you, no pressure on preaching. No, there's no pressure. I'm just going to preach the Word of God. But there's no pressure to perform, just an example. And then there's always the parallel. And that's found in verse 13 and 14 where he says, now listen, I don't mean that other men be eased in your burden. I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I'm just talking about you doing what you're supposed to do. He said, by equality, now that at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. And he knew they had money. He said, at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now again, God is the great equalizer. And I love to give. I am very thankful that God has made our church a giving church. Amen. I'm very grateful for that. I'll preach this tomorrow night, but I'll tell you this. I've only pastored two churches. I've only been a member of three, but I've only pastored two churches. Both of those churches have been very serious about faith, promise, mission, giving, and God has blessed both of them. Amen. And I believe they go together. And you know what Paul is saying? He's not saying that the rich might become poor so that the poor might be rich. That's what the government says. No. He's saying you are spiritually rich because of the church in Jerusalem. You have been blessed by God with riches. You can now be a blessing to them. Because, my friend, again, the tables may reverse one day, and it may be that you receive based on how you give. Let me ask you this. How would you receive? Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's what the Lord said. Hey, we owe a debt to the gospel. They owe a debt to their spiritual heritage. The principle was God's grace. It was found in the example of Jesus Christ. It was based on performing the doing of it, which is faith. And it's to be understood that God is the great equalizer in giving and receiving. It's very true that the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But you can't deny that when you receive something and it's a blessing, you're like, oh man, God is so good. I think about me. I mean, just my personal testimony. I think about how that FedEx, Federal Express, tried to make me a manager. They made me great offers of money, monetary gain to move in to be a manager at FedEx back in 1989. Instead, I went to Knobnostra, Missouri to take $100 a week to be the pastor there. And what happened there was of greater riches than anything Federal Express could have ever given me monetarily. Man, I've been to countries I'd have never went to probably if I'd just stayed a FedEx manager. I've been to places, I've done things, and I'm rich beyond measure. And you know when I believe it started? When God started convicting me about giving to missions. You know, the first time me and my wife ever gave to missions, we gave $5 a week. And I told my wife, wouldn't it be amazing one day if we could, if our missions could be more than our tithe? And you know it can. $5 a week we gave. I was an airman in the United States Air Force, two-striper. My wife was in the Air Force, and we had a double income. And then we got saved, and we realized she needed to be home with our children. So she got out of the Air Force, and now we only had one job, and it was an A1C. So you know what I did? I told my wife, I said, I'll commit to you and our family that if I have to work two or three jobs, I'll do it so you can stay home with the kids. And I've done that all my life, ministry, whatever. I've worked two jobs. I've sold stuff on Amazon. I'm telling you, we've done all kinds of stuff. But we still kept giving to missions, and God just kept blessing and God kept just blessing. And I mean, you just can't outgive God. I know people say it, but it's so true. I'll never forget the first time that we ever learned about tithing. I said, what? 10%? We can't even live off 100%. How are we going to live off 90%? I said, okay, God, but if that's what you say. That very first month we did that, we got two checks in the mail from insurance of things that happened 3 or 4 years ago that we got money back. We're like, oh, I think we'll be all right. I think you'll be all right if you'll just do what God tells you to do. Perform the doing of it. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.